Thank you, Teresa and Kim and Scott, Mark, and Little Bear from Ella J over there on the piano. She's on loan from Gaither with us. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 23, as we talk about my life's boundaries. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us not keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. A stray dog, I guess you would call it a homeless dog, began to hang out at my next door neighbor's house about 6 months ago. For some reason, even with his wife and a cat in his house, he felt like he needed more companionship. He took the dog to the vet and had the dog scanned for an identification chip. None was found, so they decided this dog needed a home. The next thing he did was come to see me and tell me how much the shots cost, how much it cost to take the dog to the groomer to have the dog clipped and cleaned. And my opinion was, this is your own fault. You fed the dog, you petted the dog, you decided to keep the dog. Well, this dog is named Lady. That's very original, but if you knew my neighbor, you would understand that even more deeply. He decided not to put a fence up on the vacant lot next to his house. He made the choice to put one of those electric shock barriers out there for the dog. So he went out and took some little white flags, like you mark utilities, and put them all the way around that 3/4 acre lot. And his poor daughter and son-in-law had to dig the ditch and install the electric fence. He would take the dog out on a leash after the fence was activated and teach him to stay away from that fence. Now, that dog only had to get shocked about 3 times till he learned a lesson. However, I was out in the yard the other day, and there was some disturbance going on across the street with some other dogs. And so Lady took off, and all of a sudden, boom, and came back down to the ground. And Lady decided that those dogs could take care of that dispute on their own. Well, people come by and pet Lady all the time when they're out taking a walk. But Lady has learned the lesson. She never tries to cross that barrier. When we think about boundaries, one of the things that comes to my mind is a no trespassing sign. We're probably the only church in Floyd County that has no trespassing signs on our property. We hate to do that because we try to get people to come to church, but then we put up these signs: no hunting, no trespassing on our property. The reason we've had to do that is people have been having trail rides on our property with their horses, and also they've been riding four-wheelers all back through here. And if somebody has an accident, guess what? We will be liable. If you have no trespassing signs on your property, you have the right to have that enforced and also press charges. Well, the Bible teaches this principle over and over, saying that if we walk one way, this will happen. If we'll walk another way, something else would happen. So just as the Bible sets consequences for certain behaviors, we need to back up our boundaries with consequences. How many marriages could have been saved if one spouse had followed through with this threat? If she looked at her husband and said, "If you don't stop drinking, we're leaving or you're leaving." How many families could have been spared if the wife would have said to her husband, "If you keep coming home after midnight, I'm changing the locks on the doors. If you don't stop hitting me and yelling at the children, I'm going to have you banned from our home." How many children's lives could have been changed if parents have drawn boundaries and said to their child, "No money if you quit another job without having further employment. You will not have a bed in this house if you keep smoking marijuana and doing drugs." You know, when you look at what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he was not kidding. He says that if anyone will not work, don't let him or her eat. God does not enable irresponsible behavior. Hunger is a consequence of laziness. You know, consequences to me are like barbs on wire. They let people know the seriousness of the trespass and the seriousness of our respect for ourselves. This teaches us our commitment to living according to helpful values is something that we ought to hold dear and fight to protect and guard. First thing I want you to see here is the facts about our freedom in Christ. In verse 13a, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." In Paul's day, the Judaizers were teaching that Christ's death was necessary, but not enough. They were teaching that salvation was faith in Christ plus works would equal eternal life, which is absolutely a false gospel. They decided that you needed to keep the Mosaic law plus trust Christ if you were going to be saved. So Paul uses this epistle to the Galatians to refute that false doctrine. So in chapters 3 and 4, Paul used the Old Testament to demonstrate that law and grace do not mix in chapters 5 through 6. And he answered the charge that living by grace and not by law encourages disobedience. Now, we're not saved by works. We can't earn our salvation. Now, some argue if I'm saved by grace, I can never lose my salvation. Therefore, I may do what I please with no moral boundaries. Well, behind this verse is an implied question about grace the Galatians Christians were asking. Listen, the question was, if we live under grace and not the law, what is to keep us from disobeying God? And the answer to the question is, spiritual liberty is not the liberty to sin, but the liberty to do that which is right. Just because we live under grace and not the law does not mean that there are no rules to follow. As there was grace under the law, there are laws under grace. For example, the New Testament refers to the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2 as the perfect law. The law of liberty in James 1:25, and the royal law in James 2, verse 8. What then is the difference between living under the law and living by grace? Those who live under the law believe they can earn God's favor by their obedience. Their motivation is a sense of obligation. On the other hand, those who live under grace obey God's commands because of the inner desire produced by the Holy Spirit. They realize obedience does not earn salvation, but obedience is a consequence of our salvation. So we have freedom in Christ, salvation paid in full, and we're to live in such a way that we magnify Christ. And the only way to do that is stay in the boundaries that God has set for us. You cannot be free without restrictions. Look at the way God created this universe. Look at the way He created earth and the creatures that are here. If you'll notice, fish swim in water. They do not have the ability to get out of the water and roam around the beach or ramble through the jungle. They'll die. If you see a lion is created to live on land. They cannot live underwater all the time like the fish. Now notice this, that they were made for certain reasons. Freedom doesn't mean there are no boundaries. Freedom means that within the right boundaries, you can maximize your potential. Now notice the flesh here that he talks about. There's a warning about going outside the boundaries that Jesus expects of us as born-again believers. Look at verse 13b. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, what are the deeds of the flesh? He enumerates those. They're sins of sexual immorality. How can one distinguish between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit? The verse gives us a contrast here between the results of submitting to fleshly desires with the results of submitting to the spirit's desires. And notice he has four categories. If you look down in verse 19, he lists sexual sins. If you look at verse 20, he talks about religious sins. In verse 20 and 21, he talks about relationship sins and the sins of alcohol abuse in verse 21b. The list is not exhaustive, but rather it demonstrates the results of following out the flesh than the spirit. Now, the word translated adultery there, fornication, is better rendered immorality in the New American Standard. Comes from the Greek word pornia, from which we get our word pornography. Pornia is a broad term used to describe any unlawful sexual activity. It includes adultery, premarital sex, incest, bestiality. All these are sins result of submitting to the flesh. The spirit will never lead anybody to commit immorality. That's what I try to share with couples who come to me who want to get married, and they say they're already living together out of wedlock. I say, listen, you need to repent of this and get out of this situation. I'm not going to officiate at your wedding if you don't. Well, why not? The Lord understands what we're doing. No, He doesn't. He's made it very, very clear. If you're a born-again believer, you're living out of the boundaries God set for you. The next word, translated impurity there, refers to any impurity in action or thought. Certainly, all sins begin in the mind. Look at the word sensuality. It refers to sexual activity that's out of control. That really describes a person who's a slave to their sexual impulses. You know, when you think about people who are hooked on pornography, most people who are hooked on pornography have a higher propensity towards being child predators than anybody else on planet Earth. But I want you to know that seldom will you ever meet anyone who is totally delivered or gets over their addiction to porn. Now notice here in verse 20, the sins of false worship. He talks about idolatry as a second category of sins. Idolatry is the worship of other gods besides the only true God. It also includes loving anybody or anything more than you do God. Now, we've replaced stone and wooden statues in the American society with money, houses, cars, and success. Worshiping those kinds of gods never is a result of the leading of the Spirit. Notice the word sorcery here. It comes from the Greek word, which is derived from our English word. We derive our English word pharmacy. In Paul's day, sorcerers would use mind-altering drugs to perform miracles. And though the sorceries came claim their power from a god, a false god, or magic, it was a result of the drugs. And it's interesting to note here the connection between drugs and witchcraft. And I hope you know there's a strong connection there, even in our own community. So today's rampant abuse of drugs is certainly a tool of Satan, and is a byproduct of submitting to the desires of the flesh. Then he talks about the sins of broken relationships. Verse 20 and verse 21, another category of sins involves relationships. He's talking about enmities there, refers to a feeling of hostility towards another person. And such hostility can lead towards strife, which means factions or conflicts. Hostility or conflict often originates from jealousy, which means you've got a selfish ambition. Look at verse 21. Paul reminded the Galatians that most interpersonal conflicts are the result of envy, the desire for what someone else had. James made this simple observation in James 4, verse 2. He said, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And then he talks about the sins of intemperance in verse 21b. The final two sins mentioned here in the fourth category. One is alcohol abuse. He talks about drunkenness. That doesn't need any elaboration. In Ephesians 5:18, he makes a contrast with drunkenness, where Paul writes, he said, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The term carousing there is sometimes translated orgies, which were a part of the pagan religious rituals. There's always been a relationship between drunkenness, which removes inhibition, and sexual immorality. And then a final warning in verse 21c. He says, if these sins define the Galatians' lives, he said they would not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, if you're a born-again believer and you sin, do you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. But when we see these sins, if they're continuous, habitual sins in your life, you show that you've never been born again to begin with. These words sound a lot like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." A lack of righteousness in our life, in other words, stepping over God's boundaries for us, we're continuously doing that, that is an evidence of a lack of saving faith. You know, when we like to buy balloons sometime for somebody's birthday, you can go to Walmart, Kroger, you can go to one of these little party time stores, or you can go to Publix. And when you walk by the floor department of most of those, you'll see balloons. Some of them are deflated. They're just in stacks on J-hooks against the wall. But then you know some of the helium balloons, someone has inflated them, put them on a string, but they've had to ground them. They've had to tie them to a stake of some sort to keep them there, and they're ready and there for your purchase. Those balloons not flying around because the vendor, to keep them available for sale, ties them down. They'll be tied to something and tend to keep them on the ground. Many Christians are aware of the power of the Holy Spirit they have inside, but they are tied down. They can't fly high because they're tied down. They're walking in the flesh that keeps them from an experience to fly high for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the focus of the boundary here in Galatians 5, verse 13, 14, 15, verse 22 and 23. "Rather serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control against such things, there is no law. Our feelings, our behavior, our decisions, our values, our views, our talents, our thoughts, our speech and desires must be ruled by the love of Christ. Listen, exercise love. But Christian love does not compromise biblical truth. You know, I talk to people sometimes that say they're born again, and they start talking to me about same-sex relationships. I don't call them marriages because that's not what they are. And then they'll say to me, well, you know, that's just the way God made them. No, that's not the way God made them. That's the lie that you swallowed in our politically correct society. We can stand for truth in our society in love. And you'll not call right wrong and wrong right. Our ability to give and respond to love is our greatest gift. The heart that God has fashioned in His image is the center of our being. You know, many people have difficulty giving and receiving love because of some hurt and fear they experienced in their past. It creates all kind of wounds and insecurity. They close their hearts to other people. They feel empty and they feel meaningless. And the Bible is clear about both functions of the heart: the receiving of grace and love inward and the flow outward. Now listen to how the Bible tells us how we ought to love. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your entire mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, one way I show my neighbor Willis that I love him is sometimes I send him a knee-high drink. I've got a kangaroo at the house. I have a remote-controlled walk-behind golf cart. And you can send it out. It'll go about 100, 150 yards under control of your remote if you do it properly. I have hit a Jeep Cherokee with it before by accident. That was not real good. But what I'll do, I'll see Mr. Willis sitting out in a chair in his garage. Now, he has a nice sun porch in the back. That's for his cat. He doesn't sit on that. He'll sit on the sun porch. And what he's doing is spying on the neighborhood. And I'll notice he looks hot. So I walk out and hook my battery up to the kangaroo. And right there on the luggage compartment, I'll put him a knee-high grape. And he won't even see me. I'll be sitting in the garage, and I just hit the remote, and that three-wheel cart goes out across the vacant lot all the way to his garage. And then I hit stop right there at his chair. And then I hit U-turn on it after he gets the drink. It comes all the way back, and I thank him for that. Now, I want to tell you, you don't have a neighbor like that. You ought to share love with your neighbor. I love knee highs, and so should my neighbor. Now, how should we receive love? He says, we have spoken freely. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Our loving heart, like our physical heart, needs an inflow as well as an outflow of lifeblood. And like its physical counterpart, our heart muscle is a trust muscle. And this trust muscle needs to be used in exercise, and if it's injured, it will slow down or weaken us. We need to take responsibility for this loving function of ourselves and use it. You know, many people don't take ownership for how they resist love. They have a lot of love around them, but they don't realize that their loneliness is a result of their own lack of responsiveness. Often people will say, well, you know, that person, other people can't get in. And that statement negates their responsibility to respond. We maneuver in a subtle way to avoid responsibilities in love. We need to claim our hearts as our property and work on our weakness in that area. Take responsible for these areas of our soul. We have boundaries. And when we're to stay in these boundaries God has prescribed for us as born-again believers and live a life of righteousness and live a life of love to God and love to other people. Several years ago in Edmonton, Canada, at the Goodwill Games, the Jamaican team was preparing to run the 4x100-meter relay. The third leg for the Jamaican team had a friend who was competing in an adjacent game. And so while he was waiting on that third exchange in the relay, he started watching his friend competing in the other game. And so when the man running the second leg of the relay came along and ran into the square there to hand off the baton, that third participant was still looking at the other game. The baton was dropped, and the Jamaican team lost the relay. Listen to me carefully. We don't need to focus on how somebody else is living for Christ. We need to run our own race and run it carefully, prayerfully, led by the Spirit. Last night, my heart was just absolutely mashed. Ever since we left Warren County, the owner of the local newspaper there, the Warrenton Clipper, has sent me a copy of their weekly publication. Now understand, that town, they probably live about 25 years behind the rest of any community in the state of Georgia. And my Warrenton Clipper usually comes about 3 weeks late. I used to write a weekly devotion at their request, and I recall that when I left that town, I didn't know this was going to happen, but he wrote a front page article about Delane and me and our ministry that not only covered page one, but part of page two. And one of the things he said is so great that somebody's leaving our town, not because they're mad, but because God has called them to serve somewhere else. And then he began to talk about what God had done through us and through that church over 13 years, and I was honored by that. Then we started receiving the Warrenton Clipper every week here at our Rome address. We never subscribed to it, so I called the owner. He said, "Hey, I just want to keep you in touch with what's going on over here. I appreciate what you did writing those weekly devotions." And he said, "I just want to do this as a gift of appreciation to you." Well, it must have been about 8 o'clock last evening, and I picked up. I always read the front page because the mayor and city council are always arguing. I mean, it's better than Mayberry. And I know some of the guys that are on city council, and bless their heart, they're just having a hard time getting along with that mayor they got over there. And so I go to the second page, and then I go to the third page to see what's there. And then I used to go to the obituaries. I've gotten to that age now that I check on the obituaries. And I see if some of the members that I used to pastor have gone to heaven. And so last night when I was reading, I looked and I saw the name of a person who had been a child and then a teenager, gone through our children's ministry, some of our youth ministry, and had gone off to college while I was there. I remember baptizing his dad about the third year I was pastor at that church. Mom worked for DFACS. Dad was a baseball coach and a teacher. They had one other daughter. And when I read this, there was the obituary of their son, 39 years old. So I just stopped and started reading, and I saw where he graduated from high school. We knew that. And he went to one college for 2 years and then went to Georgia Military Academy. His final 2 years, he probably played baseball all 4 years. He worked for a construction company. And so I read through there and I noticed that they had the funeral at the local funeral home, and the present pastor was not asked to participate. There were three other pastors that were there. Well, Mom and Dad got inactive in the church about 4 or 5 years before I left over there. Dad retired from the local school system and started coaching the girls' softball team where Chris Giddens went to private school. Dad really loved baseball. So I made a phone call to somebody who has a connect over there. And I said, "What happened to this kid?" And he texted me back in about 30 minutes and he said, "The word is he bought some drugs that were laced with a substance. They don't know what it was, and it took his life." I can remember that child. He's a cute kid. He was kind of small. I like small kids because I can relate to that. And by the time they go off to high school, they're not bigger than me. They have to look up to me. I like that. But he was pretty good at baseball. And as I thought about that, it just made my heart so sad. Then I go back to this Galatians passage. And I wonder what happened to that kid. We gave him a spiritual foundation. But somewhere along the way, he stepped out of God's boundaries. And there were consequences. It cost him his life. Not being a parent, I can't imagine what Mom and Dad are feeling tonight. I've assisted people in many cases bearing their children. But I had no idea what those people were feeling. And that mom and dad, brothers and sisters to the deceased, they will never, ever be the same as they walk on the face of this earth. God gave us boundaries, and He gave them to us for a reason. So we can live for Him, magnify Him, and then He'll reward us for staying in those boundaries as a faithful servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are?